Luke chapter 16. If you would, keep us in prayer. I got a little bit of a tapping there. Does that help? We are ramping up for outdoorsman camp. It'll be here before we know it, June 5th through the 8th. We're excited about it. We have Brother Chris Dallas will be there doing all the evening services. Still praying about a couple spots for the daytime services, who God would have in those places. I'll do a little bit of an early announcement. We're excited for 2024. We have Brother Keith Gomez is going to be there in 2024. We are extremely excited about that. He loves the outdoors. He loves the Lord. That's the most important part. So Luke chapter 16, for the sake of time, because I know I ran way out of time in Sunday school. For the sake of time, we'll read one verse, and then I'm going to preach to you on these things here this morning. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And I'm going to preach to you this morning on five reasons why we go. Five reasons why we go. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here in front of your people, God, and open up your words. And God, to preach your words, your truth, God, that you have for us here this morning. God, I pray that your presence would fall upon this service. I pray that you'd move in amongst the pews. I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart that's here this morning. God, I pray, though, they came to hear from heaven. And God, I pray that's exactly what they'd hear from, Lord. I pray that you would, God, just clear out my heart, my mind, and God, just fill me up with your spirit. Speak through me here today, Lord, as a vessel would overflow on your people of you. God, I pray that you would just do what you would have to be done in this service. And as always, God, if there be somebody here that's not saved, that's not truly born again, God, I pray today to be the day they call upon you and get that settled in Christ's name. Amen. I prayed about this week, and I felt like there was a message maybe God was leading me to that tells a little bit, and I use my testimony, what God saved me from, what he's done in my life through that message. But as I was preparing this week and studying and looking through some things, God impressed upon me on this message. And as I prayed about it in the last few days, and I studied over this message, studied over the other message, and God just said, put them both in your Bible. But through the song services, many times as you travel and preach, if you get between messages, God will confirm some through the song service, and I believe he did, and I believe this message is fitting for what you have going on today in this month, and this what this church stands for, and that's to reach souls for Christ. And that's what the bus ministry is about. The bus ministry is, it's fun, there's games, there's promotions, but all across this nation, there are people standing behind pulpits, pastoring churches, there are missionaries in the field, there are evangelists traveling the countries, there are just good laymen in churches that were reached through the bus ministry. They were reached through the outreach, through the soul winning, through the visitation and the follow-up, and they got grounded in Sunday school, and they begin to grow, and they begin to do those things. And it's so exciting to see when God transforms the life of a sinner. Amen. But ultimately, we keep our eyes focused on why we go. Because discouraging times will come. Through the bus ministry, my wife and I worked the bus ministry for a couple years, and the bus ministry is its own mission field. It is something that will speak to your heart. It will change your heart. It will cause you to get on fire about reaching these people and reaching people all across our communities for the love of God. Amen. And it's important that we keep our eyes on why we go, and we keep our eyes on the Lord when we go, for the simple fact that many times, as we know, one of the hardest things to do is to disciple people. A lot of times it's easy to get them led to Christ. It's easy sometimes to get them baptized. And, you know, we tend to be really good at that, but we tend to fall short so many times on the discipleship, on the follow-up, on those things. And if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes focused on ourselves and we'll forget the reasons why we go. Because there's nothing more discouraging in a Christian's life than when you invested and you invested and you invested and you poured your heart out into someone's life to see God be able to use them, and then they're gone. That's very discouraging at times. And if you're not careful, you'll forget why we go. And I want to take and I want to share some things with you. And there's going to be a lot of scripture, so I'm going to try to go real fast today. I'm going to try to give you everything that I have written down on these papers here this morning that God would have me to give. But hell is a place that is certainly for the lost. But heaven is a real place, and it's meant for the saved, the redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God wants us to go. He commissioned us that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to go out there. And so many times, if we're not careful, we're get our eyes off those things. That it's a commandment of God to be a soul winner. So many times, as we go to churches and we travel, and you see that, you know, that 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work, and it shouldn't be that way. God commanded for every born-again believer to go out into the communities, go out into the uttermost part, go out and knock doors and to reach the lost with the gospel, with the truth of the Bible of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I said the hell is a real place, certainly. And heaven is a real place. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and it says, "And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Jesus preached 22 sermons about hell. The Bible makes no less than 300 references to its fire. Hell is a real place. It is a place for the devil and his angels. It was created for that. But unfortunately, there's so many people that will be in hell one day because they rejected what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I want to give you five reasons this morning why we go. Five reasons why God has commissioned us to go. Number one, hell is a literal place. Hell is real. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, in hell, if you look at it, it says in hell. It is a literal place. And it says, "And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Hell is a real place. It is a place. In Luke chapter 16, verse 28, it says it's a place of torment. Hell is a place just as real as America. Hell is just as real as Jacksonville, Indiana. Hell is just as real as any other place that we've ever gone. There's so many places that, you know, I know Hawaii is a real place, but I've never been there, so I don't know what a Hawaii looks like. But it is a real place. Some of you may have been to Hawaii, and you could say, "Brother Rex, I testify it is." But in this portion of Scripture, God shows us that hell is a real place, and he gives a rich man the testimony that was in hell to look up and to tell us a little bit about what hell is all about. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, "The rich man also died and was buried." Hell is a real place. He died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. It wasn't, hell isn't a place that people just hear of. Hell's not living here on earth. You know, we hear that soul winning, and you ask people, what do you do? Believe in heaven and hell? And they say, well, I believe we're living in hell now on earth, and we all go to heaven. Well, yeah, I always ask them to give me a chapter and a verse. But the Bible says that hell is a rich or a real place. He lifted up his eyes. It is a literal place. Number two, hell is inhabited. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, if you think about it, our nation has very quickly turned its back on God. It is very quickly. You know, this may offend you, but I'm not a fan of our government and our leaders that we have in place in our country today. I'm definitely not a fan of our president, and I won't get very political on you, but you know what? There's a reason why God allows people. That's the judgment of God's people. America is not in the condition that it's in because of lost people. America is in the condition it is because Christians forgot the reason why we go knock doors. Christians have forgot that hell is a real place. Christians have forgot that hell is inhabited by real souls that lived in people that were in our communities, that were in our schools, that were in our workplaces. Every person that we come into contact with one day will inhabit either heaven or hell. Their soul will spend eternity in one of those places. And we need to get back to that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, I touched on this in Sunday school, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, these are the people that inhabit hell. The souls of the people that died and stepped into eternity. You know, I had posted something last year that God laid on my heart on Facebook, and I hate Facebook. I hate Instagram. I hate those things. And with the camp, you almost need to be on there because kids aren't in books and kids aren't in church activities. Kids are in their phones and on their laptops, and kids are there. So you got to put it out where they see it. You might as well at least put something good out there. I'm not condoning, you know, all the wicked things, but, you know, anyways. But I put a thing there about my brother. My brother passed away at 39 years old. And when I preached his funeral, my brother didn't live the life of a Christian. But I witnessed to my brother, and I told him how he could be saved. I told him it didn't matter where he went to church. I gave him a track, and my brother told me, he said, the next time I witnessed to him, he said, Rex, I did that. The last time you were here and you talked to me about it, I went in that night and I asked Christ to save me. Amen. His life didn't show it. But I posted that 2 years ago, it's 3 years ago today, on April 8th, my brother stepped into eternity. Forever. Forever. Those people that we come in contact with every day will one day step into eternity forever. They're going somewhere. And it's either heaven or it's hell. When we get discouraged, when we get down, when the trials and the afflictions come, let's not forget what God has left us here for. He's left us here to reach the lost, because there are real souls that inhabit hell. The inhabitants of hell is the rich man. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, we're not going to read it all, but his wealth wasn't what doomed him. It was that he didn't have. It was what he didn't have that doomed him, and that was Christ. There's rich people in hell today that were putting their faith and trust in their money and in their stocks and in their bonds and in their houses and in their lands, but they would not put their faith and trust in Christ, and that's why they inhabit hell. There's also the poor. In Luke chapter 16, verse 21, poverty is not the way to salvation, Jesus says. But today in hell, there are people that were poor, that rejected Christ, that have inhabited hell since they have passed away. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what your background was. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Today in hell are people that were moral. How many of you have ever met people that are just good people? They're not bad people. They don't maybe don't curse. They don't swear. They don't do bad things. They're not thieves or good people. They're just not save people. There's people out there. It doesn't matter how good you are. It cannot get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you heaven is to be blood bought by Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 21, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. In verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy mother and thy father. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This was a man that was moral. This was a man that was living to the best of his ability. But this was a man that missed salvation through grace, through Jesus Christ, because he was putting his faith in being a good man. There is none good, no, not one. The religious person will be there. In John chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Jesus told him in the verses 5 through 7 that he did not get, if he did not get born again, he could not see or enter into heaven. If you think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Saul was a very religious man. Paul was somebody that I believe was raised going to the temple with his parents. He was educated in judicial law. Paul was a very religious person. But on that road to Damascus, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? The Bible says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. But he says there in John, I believe it's 10:14, about how his sheep will know his voice. And Paul did not know the voice of the Lord. Jesus answers him there and says, it is Jesus. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was Jesus that met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul didn't recognize. Paul was a religious man, but Paul was not a saved man. And we need to understand that. There's a difference of knowing of God and knowing God personally. And we need to keep in our eyes and in our minds that there's religious people that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven because they're putting their faith and their trust in a religion or a denomination, or because they're good works of going to heaven. All who die without Jesus will inhabit hell. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, God gave us his only begotten Son for the whole world. But those without Christ are condemned already. Thirdly, I said that hell is a literal place. Hell is inhabited by real souls. Thirdly, hell has its torments. And this is the thing that you have to, do you understand when we talk to somebody at their door, we are there, and it is why you ask my wife, I get so nervous before I preach, because I am a nothing and a nobody. I am just somebody saved by the grace of God that God placed a calling on his life. But before I ever stand up here and open God's word and give you something out of God's word, it is eternal. There are souls that need to be saved. There are people's lives that need what's going to happen that day. And I want to make sure that I am so in tune with what God wants for his people. And when we go out and knock doors, we shouldn't be any more flippantly charismatic about what we're doing. But that's a soul that's going to spend and step into eternity one day. And we need to understand that when they go to hell, there's going to be real torments. There's going to be real things. The Bible talks about these torments. In verse 23, being in torments. I don't believe God puts anything in the Bible to fill it. But God wanted us to understand that the urgency of reaching people to keep them out of the torments. In verse 25, and thou art tormented. In verse 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. This rich man gives some description. He's trying to plead with God to keep his loved ones from coming to this place. And some of the torments in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says, for I am tormented with this flame. There is fire, is a torment in hell. Secondly, there are worms in hell. Imagine that, worms in the flames of hell. And you say, I just don't believe that. Well, I believe it because God's word said it, and that settles it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God says that there are worms in hell. There is utter darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's memory in hell. I believe, Brother Morris, there's going to be people that you talk to, that you tried to reach, that heard the gospel over and over and over, and they're going to remember rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There will be memory in hell. I believe that there are people today remembering the rejection of Jesus Christ. Listen, every tongue shall bow, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a conscience in hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In hell, this rich man was conscious of his loved ones that were still back here on earth, and he did not want them to come to this place of torment. There is separation in hell. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death is the eternal separation from God for eternity. We have no idea. We live in a wicked and perverse world today. But when Christ sat on that cross and he was nailed to that cross and he was suffering, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in Christ's life, God the Father turned his back and left his son suffer that brutal death. And God, the Son, had experienced eternal separation from God. And we will experience that one day when we go. There's thirst in hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. And dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. So there will be that sense of that thirst in hell. There will be no rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, and 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. There will be no rest. There will be no more Baptist naps in the middle of the afternoon, if you would, to try and make light of a serious situation. There will be no mercy. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says this, have mercy on me. But there was no mercy mentioned that was given to this man that was in hell. Number one, I said hell is a literal place. Hell is inhabited by real souls. Hell is a place of torment, and hell is permanent. Do you understand that once you step into eternity and you step there and you step into hell, there is no ever coming out of hell. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I grew up Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholics claim that, you know, you're going to spend this time period to pay for your sins in purgatory. I hate to tell you, there's no such thing. When you leave and your soul exits your body and you step into eternity, you are either going to step eternity into hell forever and ever and ever, or you're going to step eternity into heaven forever and ever and ever. And let me tell you, if you have the choice today and you're here today and you don't know that for sure, get that settled today, because you're not guaranteed your next breath. You say, well, you know what? God wouldn't do that to me. God, listen, something that costs God so much through his only begotten son that he gave him, that he would turn his back and allow him to suffer that brutal death and go to the grave and conquer death and rise again on the third day, that God the Father, what cost him so much, don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. Don't think that you have tomorrow. It is permanent. Matthew 25, verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Everlasting is forever.
Right.
Forever. I heard this analogy one time used, that the beginning of eternity would be if an eagle left earth, went to the moon, circled the moon, and came back to earth and took his wing and brushed a wing full of dirt into the atmosphere. And then he left earth and went back to the moon and circled the moon and came back and brushed the earth with his wing and knocked that part of earth into the atmosphere. And he did this over and over and over until the earth was the size of a baseball. That's the start of eternity. That's the start. It's a permanent place. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says this: the devil that deceived them is cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And what you have to understand is, between these two events there in Revelation, between 19 and 20, there were 1,000 years between these two events. There's 1,000 years. It's a permanent place. Heaven is eternal, so is hell eternal. You can go in on your own time and look and compare between Luke 16, 26 and Revelation 14, 10 through 11. Hell is a real place that people are still there. Fifthly, hell can be avoided.
Come on, yes, sir.
Hell can be avoided. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says this: except ye repent. There has to be a turning away from the direction that you're going and a turning to Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary through that death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The way to avoid hell is to turn to Jesus. There's no other way to escape it once you enter. Each and every one of us has a choice. Each and every one of us. Brother Hall, when you take that step into eternity, there's no going back. There's no other chance. There's no coming back. Brother Nathan, there's no preaching somebody into heaven. There's no praying somebody into heaven. Except for on this side of eternity. On this side of eternity. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua had a choice whether he would serve the Lord. The people of Israel had that opportunity, whether they were going to serve the Lord or serve themselves. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. They both had a choice. One chose Jesus and one chose hell. There's only one way to escape hell, and that's Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you understand? These are certainties. This isn't just a good book written by some good men. These are the very words that God has preserved for all these years. These words were in heaven before he created man. John chapter 1 tells us that. In a world that's ever changing and in a world that's full of uncertainties, we can place our faith and trust in this. Because one day when we stand in front of Christ, this is what we will be judged upon. It's not by what the priest thinks or the pastor thinks or what the deacon thinks. It's by what God thinks. He says, my ways are not your ways, but his ways can be our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but his thoughts can be our thoughts. When that transformation takes, old things are passed away and all things become new. The way that you understand this, the way that this makes sense. The Bible says the foolishness of preaching, it is the foolishness of preaching, but to them that perish, it is foolishness. If you think about that portion of scripture right there, there is only one acceptable time, and that's now.
Yes, sir. Right.
That's now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has commissioned us as believers to go. I've given you five reasons today why you go. I've given you five reasons today why you give to the bus ministry. I've given you five reasons today why you go out and you sacrifice your time and you knock doors. Why you try to get people to Sunday school. Why you try to get people grounded in church. If we quit doing it, who's going to reach them, folks? Who's going to reach them? Five reasons why we go. Hell is a literal place. Hell is inhabited by real souls. Hell is a place of torments. Hell is a permanent place. But you can escape it. And that's today. That's today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Each and every one of us are given that call of a preacher to knock doors.
That's right. Yeah.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's 108 people die every minute in the world. That quick.
Right.
108. Quicker than I can snap my fingers, there's probably two people dying. If you were to die today, where would you go? When you take your last breath, where will you end up? Today's the time. Today's the accepted time. Now is the time. God brought you here today. He brought you here for a purpose. If you're here, you're a born-again Christian. You're saved. You're baptized. You're a member of this church. You don't have to be baptized a member of the church. But God has commissioned you to go. He's commissioned you to go. What are you doing? It's not just the pastor's job. It's just not the staff's job. Just not the deacon's job. It's every one of our job to reach people.